Chapter 2. We will start reading at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Let us stand when God speaks to us from His Word. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now Lord Jesus Christ, in this text that we are looking at here today, we find God's blueprint for marriage. The blueprint for marriage is just as important as the blueprint we use for a new building project. Our society surely needs the direction of God when it comes to marriage. For the institution of marriage is greatly under attack, and I don't have to tell you of how it is being attacked. We see it around us in this world, how our society makes a mockery of the institution of marriage. Among those who are married in our society, the great majority are not happy in their marriages, and the reason that they is because they do not follow this blueprint that God gave to us in the Bible on what marriage is about. Research has found that those who are active Christians and those who are involved as active Christians in the church are 37% less likely to end up in divorce. We live in a day where many has given up on the institution of marriage, and we see how ages between 18 and 44, 10% more people live together than being married. Much less people are getting married in our day, and that's why the divorce number is coming down. So in 2024, 47% of households had a husband and a wife leading that household. About 70 years ago, that number was 79% of the households in the United States. And since 2010, that percentage of having a husband and wife in the household has dropped below 50%. In Tennessee, the average marriage lasts about 19 and a half years, which is pretty high in the United States. Vermont, who is the highest state where the marriages last the longest time, is 23%. in Washington, D.C., it's 10 years. Oh, I say 23%, I mean 23 years in Vermont. You listen to all these statistics that I just give to you, and you realize that marriages are not doing well in our society. There's a problem. And if you realize that the family is one of the three main building blocks of society, we know society is not doing well. The creation of the first couple has led to the ordaining of marriage by God. And as we have seen last Sunday, Adam and Eve have received different roles in that relationship. Each one had to do different things. And one of the roles that Eve received was to bear children. And that was ordained to have children within the boundaries of marriage. God ordained for children to be raised by a father and a mother. And sometimes by His providence that does not happen, but that is how the ideal is to raise children. We have also seen that they were charged to rule over God's creation. God created everything, and then He said to them, rule over this creation, and that is to be done within the marriage and the family. And Jesus showed us in Mark, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, that what God established in the garden between Adam and Eve formed the standard for our marriage today. Just turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we will start reading there at verse 2. This passage we're looking at today, I say, is the standard for marriage today. Mark 10, verse 2, and some Pharisees came up to Him, testing Him, began to question Him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and sent her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples began questioning Him about this again. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Also, the apostles quoted this text that we're looking at this morning several times through their writings, using what we learn here in the creation story as to be the foundation of what marriage is about. And so as we consider today, Genesis 2, verses 24, or 23 and 24, I would like to bring before you three main points that's being made in these verses. In this blueprint that God gives us of marriage, He first says that husband and wife need to leave their parents. Secondly, they need to cleave to each other. And then thirdly, He gives us a demand of unity in one flesh. In our text, Adam became quiet. From last week, you would remember he heard the first word spoken by man in that wow moment when his wife was presented to him after God created her. And now we see it is Moses speaking. In verse 24, for this Because man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, these are not just mere words of Moses. We need to remember this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God himself speaking here. This is his revelation. And first we see here, God directs the husband, and therefore also the wives, to leave their fathers and their mothers. Now it's important to note that during that time of the history of Israel, and actually the whole history of Israel during the Old Testament, it was not the custom of the husband to leave his parents when they're getting married. What actually happened is the young Israelite will take a wife, and the wife will join him in the household of his parents. The wife joined the household of the in-laws. So the leaving is meaning metaphorically. It's not meaning that he needs to move out of his father's house. This leaving was meant metaphorically, just as the cleaving is meant metaphorically. Just think about for a moment. The idea is not that the wife will cling to his wife like a piece of wheat on your sock. Wherever you go, she's there, she's clinging to you. It's meant metaphorically. Because if it was physically, the husband will not be able to rule and to work and to protect if his wife is clinging on him all the time. No, what God means here is metaphorically. What does he mean then, metaphorically, when he says you need to leave your parents? Well, first of all, what it does not mean you need to abandon your parents. Because the command to honor your parents is still there. Even if you're married and you're an adult, you still need to honor your parents. Scripture says we still need to love and care for our parents. So the role with your parents, though, have changed radically. When you get married, there's a complete different role between child and parent. The loyalty and the intimacy and is now with the spouse. It's not with the parents anymore. The oneness and the union with a wife is now so profound that even though they live in the household of his parents, it is described that he is leaving his parents. That unity is so strong that he did leave his parents, even if he still lives in their house. His first obligation, therefore, is loyalty and love to his wife. Your focus to please and satisfy is now with your soulmate. And so the ideas and the opinions and the traditions of your parents, that is left beside, and you focus now on your wife with that oneness. And what is important is her opinions and her ideas and her practices. So the wife and the husband relationship becomes your highest priority, second after your relationship with Christ. That is always first. Primarily, you should not be concerned to be a good son or a good daughter anymore. That's not the focus of your life. The focus is to be a good husband, to be a good head of the household, and to rule your house well. So on the one hand, there's the command to leave. And secondly, we see that God's blueprint is also then the command to cleave. The exact sense of the Hebrew word for cleave is to stick to her. You see, that that sticking part, that cleaving part, confirms to us that marriage is actually a covenant. And the reason we know it is that's how our relationship, or the Israelites' relationship, is described with God. Go with me to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. You'll see that God gave the same command in Deuteronomy chapter 10 to the Israelite as their covenant God. He tells them to stick to Him. In other words, to cling to Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. And you shall swear by His name. You can also turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. Cling to Him. This is the same Hebrew word that we find here in Genesis chapter 2, that husband and wife need to cling to each other. Israel was commanded to cleave, to stick to their Lord God in their covenant relationship. Even though all the other things, like in our world, all the other religions and other nations around them, all those things are distractions, God says, stick to God, stick to Him, cleave to Him. You see, when the two parties get married, when husband and wife get married, they are bound by the stipulations. And you see all through a good biblical wedding, you will see the stipulations of a covenant. There's a declaration of an intention, like you see in the Bible with covenants. And then vows are taken to form that new covenantal relationship. And we see how the rest of the Bible also speak of marriage as a covenant. You can just look at Malachi in chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 in verse 14. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She became your wife by covenant. Also, you can read Proverbs 2:17 later, speaking of marriage as a covenant. You see, a covenantal marriage, a covenant marriage is not simple, a private idea of running away and getting married in Las Vegas. No, it's not a private matter. It's a covenantal matter. It's a community matter. Marriage involves public taking of vows before God, before the church, and before society. It's not something that happens behind closed doors. And as far as possible, we always need to get the church involved in our weddings so that they can witness this covenantal vows being taken, new covenant being made. What is this covenant commitment then? What is the covenant commitment in the cleaving and the sticking that we make? First, it's a lifelong commitment to a faithful and exclusive love bond. It's a commitment never to divorce. Never to give up. It seems to me like so often many young people, and sometimes old people too, when they get married, they decide they will get married and they keep the back door open. Let's just see how it goes. Let's see how this relationship works out. They if it doesn't work, they think I can always end it with divorce. There's always a way out. They vow that they will be faithful before God, before the church. They vow we will be faithful to each other until death. But in the back of their minds, they think, unless the problems get too bad, unless it is not good. No, God says, that is not the way. Marriage is it's a lifelong commitment to a faithful and exclusive love bond. Marriage is not a matter of convenience. Anyone that has been married for quite a while will tell you it's not moonshine and roses all the time. There's hard times, but that's for our good. That's for our own sanctification. Marriage is permanent and irrevocable. You see, it's not a matter of how the cards fall, but of how much you are willing to and how much you are determined to work through the issues in the marriage. The second commitment that is made in the covenant marriage is to sexual faithfulness. Any physical or emotional or mental bond outside of the marriage is sin because it's adultery, which is forbidden by the seventh commandment. It's not only about physical unfaithfulness, but also emotional and mental unfaithfulness. In other words, the viewing of pornography is an act of unfaithfulness in the marriage bond. So my brother and sister, be careful. Guard your hearts. Do not put yourself in a situation where you are tempted, men. Never be with another woman alone. Wives, do everything not to be in a situation where you will be with another man alone. Guard your hearts and be vigilant, because Satan is like a roaring lion, Peter says. He's walking around looking to devour us, and he's specifically looking to devour our marriages and our covenants we have before God. Satan loves to destroy the family. For he knows if he can destroy the family, he has destroyed community. He has destroyed the church. Last week we looked at the modern gender confusion that we see today. And how can we look at the marriage, the institution of marriage from Scripture, without looking at homosexuality? God emphasizes here that he made them male and female. And you remember in Mark, where we read Jesus' word, and which is also found in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, when he speaks of marriage and divorce, he refers to Genesis chapter 2, and Jesus says, "He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother." See, our society today has perverted that which was made beautiful. That which God gave as a beauty, as a picture of the relationship between him and the church, of Jesus and the church, they perverted. God ordained a monogamous heterosexual marriage. Marriage has been ordained to be between one man and one woman. The homosexual relationships in our society, which is called marriages, is not marriage at all. But it is an abomination and a sign of great rebellion against God himself, they have to be called to repentance before God. They're attacking the creation ordinance. And God will not be mocked unless they come to true repentance. The time of reckoning will come before him, and judgment will come upon those involved in it. This marriage covenant as a creation ordinance is so important that when someone divorces his or her spouse in an unbiblical way, they should be disciplined by the church. Biblical and true churches would practice loving, caring, discipline in order to bring the rebellious person back. See, the Bible makes provision for two circumstances that would be a biblical divorce. The first we find in Matthew chapter 19. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and after that we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7. Matthew chapter 19. We read the version of this passage in Mark, starting at verse 8, Matthew 19, 8. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The Greek word there is porneia. He's speaking here of sexual immorality. He says, unless this divorce is for sexual immorality, that man became one with another woman, this is not a biblical divorce and it's not allowed. But if that is the reason, they're allowed to marry again. So sexual immorality is the one reason. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look there, let's start at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbeliever, believing one, leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." And so, in the Corinthian church, there were many who were married to unbelievers. They came to faith, but their spouses didn't come to faith. And so they said, "So is this an opportunity to divorce, to get rid of my unbelieving spouse?" And he says, "No. You need to stay married to your unbelieving spouse unless the unbelieving spouse packs up and leave. Then you can divorce." And I know in our society there are many who try to spin this to mean other things. "Well, my spouse already left me emotionally." Or, "My spouse left me, we don't have any communication anymore." No, what he's speaking of here is somebody physically packed up, left, and usually you don't even know where to find this one. He says, then in those circumstances, it is fine to get divorced. You see, that's the two reasons: sexual immorality and the person who deserted you, the person who left. If someone divorces in a way that is not a biblical divorce, and there's no repentance, there should be church discipline. The church should discipline such a person. And by the way, it is proper when you have, and may none of us ever come into that circumstances, but it is proper when there is circumstances where you think it's a biblical divorce, first go to your session. Run it by your session, those people who have been put to guard over your soul, and get their opinion if this is a case of a biblical divorce before you proceed. There's always wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So first go to them. In the marriage covenant, we are committed to a lifelong and a faithful, exclusive love bond. This is a commitment not only to the fact that you are married, but it's also a commitment to the marriage relationship. It's not just to stay married, but it's a commitment to that relationship. As we've seen in the last 2 weeks, that would mean that the husband would take his wife under his care and his covenant relationship. He will care for her body, soul, and spirit. The wife would respect her husband, and she would submit to his authority, just in very short what that means. And so they will meet each other's needs. They will try to meet the needs of the other one. A good marriage is based much more on commitment than feelings and physical attraction. Because those butterflies will go. There will be times when you thought, why didn't I squash those butterflies? And physically we'd all change. That beautiful young princess will develop wrinkles. And we will go through all kinds of changes. But you see, you're making a vow to each other and to God to stay faithful to each other no matter what happens. No matter what happens. The wife and the husband covenant together to stick to each other in sickness and health, in poverty and in wealth, in pleasure and pain, in joy and sorrow, and in good and in bad times. Doesn't matter what come, we're going to go through it together. We've seen that on the one hand we're commanded to leave, on the other hand to cleave. Let's now look at the third point, the commandment of unity and oneness. We get problems in marriages on all three of these points. But usually the first two problems on the first two points lead to the third point, where oneness and unity is gone. You see, God's blueprint for marriage ordains for husband and wife to become one. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. On the most elementary level, this refers to physical union. Physical intimacy is commanded by God, and it should be a very high priority in the marriage relationship. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 3, he says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to his husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's a pretty strong statement about the physical aspect of marriage. The intimacy in marriage has been given for our enjoyment and to knit husband and wife closer together. It depends, it deepens that one flesh. But becoming one flesh is so much more. than just about the marriage act. I like a definition, and I'm not sure where I got it. It says, marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. Let me read it again. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. God says, in other words, you need to share everything. Everything. Your bodies, your possessions, your insights, your ideas, your abilities, your problems, your success. You need to share your sufferings, your dreams. Everything should be shared. Just leave my food and my plate alone. There's limits. We're a team. We share everything. We should share bank accounts. We should sacrifice our time to share time. See, you are now one. You're married. You're one flesh. This fact should be seen in practical ways in our lives every day, that we truly see each other as one. And this ordained oneness involves intimacy in the soul, which is intellectual, and it's emotional intimacy. Brothers and sisters, are you connecting to your wife's heart and mind? Are you sharing the deep emotional struggles? Are you sharing who you are? Not the picture you want to portray who you are, but are you sharing with each other the deep things of life? Make time daily to cultivate this oneness. Are you able to open your heart to each other? It's your spouse. Does she have the confidence to open her or his heart to you? Or does he or she keep back because he knows how you're going to react? Are you able to share your joys and your fears to each other? Are you sharing your dreams and your hopes with each other, knowing that the other one is not going to judge me for that? See, husband and wife are called to be companions. Marriage is a commitment to companionship. And we see it so clearly in this passage, really starting at verse 18. Because man was made, or wife was made, because man needed companionship. You would remember from last week, he gave all the animals their names, and he realized there's something missing here. Where's my mate? And so God created, he gave him that information so that he realized there's a need. In verse 18, he said, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You remember through all the days, God created on that day and he said, it's good and it's good and it's very good. And then he created on the sixth day and he said, it's not good. It's not good that husband or the man does not have a wife. Before God, husband and wife covenant together to this constant intimacy and to have this companionship that God created a wife for the husband, a oneness in the relationship to defeat that loneliness. And so marriage is a covenant to lovingly and to intimately meet all the spouse's needs for companionship, sexual, social, spiritual, for life, till you die. It's not a commitment to receive. It's not a commitment to look what you can get out of the relationship, to please myself, but it's a commitment to please God in how I'm pleasing my spouse. However, on this side of heaven, we will not achieve complete oneness. Just as we need Christ to be reconciled to God, we need Christ to reconcile us to each other when sin threatens our unity. Because sin is going to be there. Satan is going to try to bring a divide. Always walk close to Christ so that when that sin comes and try to divide us in our oneness, that we flee even deeper into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, the institution of marriage is under heavy attack. And one area of unity that is probably the most important in our lives as married couples is spiritual unity. It is essential that husband and wife are worshiping together. God's word should be a central place in our marriages. We should live and breathe the word of God together. As a husband and wife, we are growing closer to each other when we grow closer to Christ. When you become more like Christ, you will get closer also to each other. And so very clearly, there's not a place for marriage for a Christian to get married to a non-believer. Young people, remember this. Do not open yourself up to get into a relationship of any kind that is close with somebody who is not a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness?" It's even important that your spouse, the one that you're going to marry, is not only a believer, but that you speak the same theological language. You should agree on your theology. Otherwise, there's going to be war all the time. Before marrying a person, make sure you're at the same spiritual wavelength. Husband and wife should be united in their faith in Christ. As I said, on the sixth day, at the end of the creation, God looked at everything and He said, "It's not good." After every day saying it is good, He said, "This is not good." And then He created, He made, He fashioned, as the New American Standard Bible describes it, He fashioned a wife for Adam. And then it was good. God gave marriages to us as a tremendous blessing. It is good. It takes hard and constant work, but it's good. So do you put that effort in? Are you putting that effort into your marriages to make it good? So that it would be a blessing? Are you fighting the sinful urges in your own heart and your own mind? Are you fighting it so that it will not have an effect on your relationship with your wife? In other words, is marriage a blessing to you? If so, praise the Lord. If it's not, start by asking yourself, what am I doing wrong? Not my spouse. What is it that I am doing wrong? I want to close in your bulletin. I left you there a homework assignment. After prayerfully meditating on this passage and meditating on the marriage vows that you took, discuss these following questions that you find on that paper. And I'm not going to spend the time going through it all, but just having a quiet time together, seeing how can we work on our oneness to become more united in our marriage. May our marriages be a wonderful blessing, not only to us, but also to the community of the church, and be a community that we live in, that it will be a display of that beautiful relationship between Christ and His church, the Lord and His bride. And may our marriages, that unity, display and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Let us pray.